And if you would turn in your Bible to the book of James, chapter 5 this morning. Praise God. James chapter 5. I'm not talking on the phone. I got my notes on the phone, so I just want y'all to know that. I'm not doing texting or emails up here. I'm trying to, actually the absolute truth, if you want to know, I can see my phone without my glasses on. I have the large print edition. I'd started preaching a message, and I know that Pastor Wynn was here last week, and we kind of went off with that for the week. But I'd been preaching this message about Mark chapter 4 about the thorns and the rocks and the thistles. Anybody ever had a rock in your life? Anybody ever had a hard place in your life? Anybody God ever spoke to you and say, look, I need you to go kind of do some hoeing. Ain't God ever told anybody that? Kind of like, you got a few things growing in your garden that you need to kind of pull the weeds, huh? Isn't that all of us? Isn't that just the life of living a life with Jesus that we read the word and then we say, oh man, I just did that. Huh? And then the Holy Spirit says, okay, well, that's okay, but you need to stop doing it. You need to change. Let me help you change, right? That's just the life of the Spirit. That's just living a life for God. That's just the way it is. Listen, you're never going to get perfect. Well, the day you become perfect, you're going to go to heaven. And I don't think you're going to get perfect on earth and then God has to take you away because you're perfect. If you think you're going to make it that way, you're deceiving yourself. It's probably going to be when you die and you step across the line, then you can achieve that. But until then, you're on a mission to work in your life. Amen? And so I started preaching about the fallow ground that we have places in our life. We have this great potential. We have the potential to do all kinds of things in life, the potential to do unbelievable things for God. You have the ability to be like Peter and get out of the boat and walk on the water. To do things that people say are not possible. It's in your life. You have this great potential, but the problem is we have this fallow ground, this ground in our life that never gets plowed, never gets stirred, never gets any seed planted, never gets anything going. And so you're only using just a certain piece of your potential. You're not using the abundance. You're not using the great big part of it that could just be bringing you blessing after blessing in life and blessing after blessing to other people's lives. Amen? I mean, how great it is to, if you have a problem in life and you overcome that problem and then you share with somebody else who's got the same problem how you overcame that problem and then they overcome their problem. Amen? Have you ever thought in life that maybe that, you know, your ministry in life is the help people overcome the same crazy thing that's in your life? Right? God didn't make you crazy. You're just crazy. You naturally came about your craziness. We all did. Right? But in that craziness, he wants to deliver you and he wants to put you in a place where then some other crazy person, you can say, I can relate to you. You're crazy like I used to be crazy. Is this getting simple enough this morning, huh? Getting right down to home. That's what it's all about. It's about growing and doing. But what I went on to say here in those past messages is that we come down to those places in Mark chapter 4. He talks about that the seed of the Word of God, that it falls some places on, it says, hard ground by the wayside, where there's no way it can get any root. It can't get down in there. And the seed is the promise of God's word to your life that wants to come about, wants to grow in your life. But we don't have a place for it. Just like, for instance, if you said, oh, I don't believe in miracles. I'm never going to believe in miracles. You know what? You're never going to see a miracle happen. I'll tell you a crazy one. Okay, you don't talk about miracles? I'll tell you a crazy one. I was riding my Harley Thursday. And I'm going down the road, and One thing I usually try to do is, you understand this if you're a motorcycle rider. I don't like to ride with a big loose shirt because, you know, in the middle of the wind, this shirt goes to just beating you to death. And so I had a shirt that was pretty loose because that morning I didn't think I was going to ride the Harley. And anyway, I did. And so I'm going down the road, and I had my glasses in my pocket and my fountain pen. Now, I have a fountain pen that's real special to me because there was a time in my life that I did not have enough money to buy a pen. This is the truth. And I went to Walmart, and I walked down the aisle at Walmart, and I said, Lord, I need a pen, but I don't have any money to buy a pen. And I'm just not going to believe you. I don't believe you're just a bit, God. You can do better than just a big pen. This is the truth. This is my first testings of God to see if he was real. I'm believing for a 98-cent pen, you know. And I said, you're bigger than a bit, God. You can do bigger than just a pull-off-the-cap pen. I said, I'm going to come on down the line. So I moved up to a Parker. You know. So you know, the big pens cost like, you know, like was like 98 cents and the Parker was like $6. And so I'm like, oh, I said, you're bigger than a Parker. So I moved up to the Cross, you know. Whoo, man, got to a $10 pen. And so I said, I looked them all over. I didn't have a dollar in my pocket. Didn't have anything. Didn't have any money to buy them. I'm just exercising my faith at Walmart. So I said, Lord, I believe you can. You're a God that can supply me a really nice pen. That's all I'm going to put it at. And I walked out of the store. The next day, a person comes to me, delivers me a package. Says, God spoke to me 2 weeks ago to get you this. And so here. And so they gave it to me. It's a little wooden box, a little presentation opened up. It was a pen. It had my name on it. It's a wooden pen. And so I was like, look at this. And so back to my story. When I was going down there through there, I said, you know, Lord, I want a pen that's going to bless me. And I noticed that some of these pens where they fit in your pocket, the little clips kind of sharp, it might tear my shirt. And I want it to have a little ball underneath it so that it won't tear my shirt. I'm going to get specific in my prayer. I looked at that pen. Sure enough, had a little ball on it. Put that thing in my hand. I've had that pen for 20 something years. And it's just special to me because it's my first thing I really believed God for was this pen. This person gave it to me. I said, praise God. So it was in my pocket. And I'm going down the road and my shirt starts flopping, you know, and I'm just flying, not thinking about anything. And all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, I see something fly out of my pocket. And I'm like, then I had to think, did I even have my pen and my glasses? And I said, nah, I better turn around. I know I had my glasses. And so I just turned right around the motorcycle and went back and riding along there, just looking at the road. I mean, it's pretty easy to see the road when you're on a motorcycle. And I go all the way down that road. Man, I can't find nothing. So I turn around. I come back. Now I'm starting to get worried. I said, man, is that pen in my pocket? Man, Lord, I start praying. I said, I can't lose that pen. That pen's special to me, Lord. I can't lose that pen. And so I went back, and I'm talking about I'm running a mile of road, and I turn around and come back, because I don't remember exactly where I was when it blew out. And you just don't slam on the brakes on a motorcycle and lock it up when you're on the middle of the road there, you know? And so turn around, I make four passes looking for this on the road. All of a sudden, then cars are starting to come. I'm like, oh, man, they're going to run over my pen. I said, Lord, you got to do something. This is disastrous. So I pulled over to the side of the road, and I thought, I'm just going to, before I panic and get a broom and go out there to the highway to find my pen, I'm going to call my wife and say, are you sure? Did I stick it in my Bible? Did I leave it at the house? Am I looking for something that's not even there? And so I stepped off the motorcycle to get to call, and the pen fell out of the motor of the motorcycle. Fell out on the ground right there. On the opposite side of my pocket. So I'm on the bike like this. It was in my left pocket. When I go to step off, I hear it click, click. I look. There it is, laying on the ground right there. I said, Lord, you're starting to freak me out. Never did find the glasses. Didn't even go back to look for them. I said, got that pen. Just said, thank you, Jesus, you know. Okay, that's a miracle. Anybody else can say, that's just coincidence, that wind. You can go say whatever you want to. That's a miracle. I believe in miracles. But if you don't believe in miracles, you're never going to see miracles. If you don't believe in God can do anything, you're never going to see God do anything. Are y'all with me? The only thing you're going to see in life is what your faith activates. Y'all with me? So, Jesus is talking in Mark in this parable of the sower, and he goes to these places that there's by the roadside, and there's by the wayside, and then there's the stones, and then there's thorns and thistles, and then there's good ground, right? We talked about that, and that there's these obstacles in our life that keep us from this. Now, I want to carry this message on a little bit, because it says here in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 17, excuse me. He's talking here about faith. He's talking about the prayer of faith. And he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and it rained. Now, I think this morning we need to stop right there, because I think we need some Elijah anointing this morning, right? Now, I'm cheating kind of, because I understand that there's a front coming this afternoon, and that there's a slight percentage that we could have rain, right? But that's what I was going to say. We've had a lot of chances of rain, and it ain't nothing happened. So I want to get a little Elijah anointing stirred in here this morning, okay? And can we pray for rain? Make this a specific point to pray for rain, okay? Now, I don't want to get real specific, but I like to get specific. I know we'll take rain any way we can get it, right? But I'd like to see a nice slow rain come first. Because if y'all notice that the ground is just powder. And I live on the side of a hill, so I don't really want to see wash all the way down to the bottom. Right? But I mean, maybe you could say, well, Pastor, you're getting kind of greedy here, but I think God gives us what we ask. So can we pray for some good intro to a slow rain come in, and then go ahead and give us the 6 that we need, or the 7 that we need, or whatever, to fill everything up? Can we agree with that? Am I being too pushy? Y'all with me on this? We're going to have our agreement for this. Some of y'all just looking at me. I ain't got all heads going in here. If y'all can agree with that, then raise your hand. So I know I'm in agreement here this morning. Okay, I got a lot of agreement. All right. So Father, right now we set our agreement in Jesus' name for rain. Rain to come upon this land, O Lord God. Our land is parched. You said Elijah was a man like we are, that he prayed and it rained, and then he prayed again and it didn't rain, or he prayed it didn't rain, he prayed again and it rained. And we pray right now, Lord, for rain. We pray for good, gentle, slow rains coming in, Lord God, that get our land back in shape like it needs to be, Lord. Firms up everything and gets everything where it needs to be, Lord God. And then we pray for that grain that comes that, Lord, fills the aquifers and fills our wells and fills our rivers and gives us the abundance, Lord God, that we need in this land. Now, Lord, you said if we'd humble ourselves and pray, and so we have to humble ourselves, Lord, and know right now that, Lord, we can't make it happen. It's not our great prayer of faith. It's you, because you're a great God. And Lord, we just repent today, because we know that we're sinners and God knows what we've done that could have caused anything to happen. But we declare this morning, Lord, that we're believers in you for rain upon this land. We thank you for it now, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, do you notice here, verse 17 says, James is, let's think about who James is. James is the pastor of the first church. So he's thinking like a pastor. So he's trying to get you somebody you can relate to. And so he calls up Elijah as somebody you should be able to relate to. A person of like faith. A person who has the same kind of nature as you. Does that strike you odd? He's only the man that called fire down from heaven. He's only the man that prayed and it didn't rain. He's only the man that ran before a chariot. He's only the man that went and ate at the dinner every day by the brook when the ravens came and brought him to him. He's only the man that raised the dead. Oh, I mean, no, he's just, Yeah, you're just like him. I'm just like him. Look at the person beside you and say, I can kind of see some resemblance in you. Do you think James was saying this sarcastically? He's saying that you have the same kind of a nature as Elijah. And that he prayed and things happened. And he prayed for things not to happen, things didn't happen. Y'all with me? That's the point. Not about necessarily the rain, but that when he prayed, things happened. Or things didn't happen, whatever he was requesting. Am I right? Come on, y'all, give me some agreement here. He says that you're of the same nature, you're of the same spirit, you're of the same type of person, that you should pray and things should happen, and you should pray that if you want things not to happen, like protection and things like that. Am I right? You shouldn't be in a doubt whether you pray if it's going to happen. You know what's interesting? The book of Revelation, which I'll start back teaching next Sunday in Sunday school, that it says that all the prayers that you've prayed have been bottled up in heaven. I wonder if all the lame ones, the stupid prayers we pray, I wonder if they got bottled up too. You know? It says they get broken open at a certain time in heaven and get loosed. Your prayers. Well, help me here. If your prayers are being caught in heaven and bottled, then what do you think? I mean, something's happening, right? It went from your lips, getting caught in heaven. I mean, there's really something happening. I mean, it's not just words. I mean, if they got caught in heaven, your prayers, then I guess you really are doing something. You really are affecting something. When you utter those words, when you pray over anything you're praying, whenever you utter a prayer of faith, like Elijah, your prayer's getting heard in heaven. It's just not something you do. It's something that has an effect. It's something that, you see what I'm saying here, folks? You're speaking a prayer, Father, in the name of Jesus. Boom, this is getting caught in heaven. But somewhere along the line, between our prayer leaving our lips and our heart believing it's going to happen, the devil steals it a lot of times. Because we pray a lot of prayers and see a little results at times. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I believe with all of my heart, and I'll show you on through the next few weeks, that every prayer you pray is answered. But the problem's on our receiving end. The problem's that the promise of our answered prayer gets fallen upon stony ground, hits on a rock, gets caught underneath an old thistle bush. And doesn't always make it to good ground, and it's not the problem with heaven, the problem's on earth. The problem's not with the prayers aren't getting answered. The problem's not with a God that can't perform. The problem's not with a promise that is ineffective. The problem is on the receiving end of us in the way that we're going to walk in things. Let me show you this. Y'all are looking at me funny. You got to understand that the devil understands this principle. He understands the principle of seed time and harvest. You can put it up on the screen or you can turn to it. I'm just going to go in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. After the flood, God said there's two things he was going to do. He was never going to see this. He was never going to flood the world again. He was never going to destroy the world through a flood. And the second thing was, he says, it's never going to be a stop of seed time and harvest. All right? The scripture actually says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. God promised that. He said it'll never cease. Seed time and harvest will never cease. The seeds that you sow in your life, seed time and harvest will always be working. That principle of seed and harvest always works. I've said this so many times. You sow ugly, you're going to reap ugly. You sow hate, you're going to reap hate. You sow love, you're going to reap love. You sow peace, you're going to reap peace. You sow joy, you're going to reap joy. You sow blessing, you're going to reap blessing. Whatever it is that you sow, you reap. You plant corn, you get corn. You don't get potatoes. Right? It's seed time and harvest, the principle. The devil understands this. So the devil knows if he can get a rotten seed in you and he misses past the rock or whatever and gets it growing in some good ground, he produces bad in you. Oh, I am. Everything in the kingdom of God works in seed time and harvest, and everything also works by love and faith. All right? Well, if the devil knows if he can get you out of love, your promise won't work in your, God's promise won't work in your life. So if God has a blessing, you've prayed, God, help me out of this hole I'm in, Lord, I need help. And he says, we're going to help him. And he's got an answer, and he sends the answer your way. And in the meantime, the devil says, "Woo, man, I don't want them getting that answer. They get that answer, they're going to get on fire. They get on fire, they're going to go out, they're going to change the world. They're going to get tell other people, man, I'm telling them, crazy people over at Livermore's Church. They're going to get people out, go get them saved, going to bless them. I got to do something about them." So then he says, I got to get some other seed. I got to let's see, let's go down through the list. He gets out his little book, because he's got a little book on you too. And he runs down through that thing. He says, "Ooh, looky here, they got a weakness for anger. Okay, what do we got? What do we got, boys?" The Bible says the devil shoots fiery darts. He also sends idiot people around you. So he looks down at the list and he says, "Okay, who we got over here working for us?" "Well, you got old so-and-so over there." "Oh, yeah, they work good. Okay, now send that person over there. Get them over there somehow or another by them so that they can say something that's going to make him mad, so he's going to get irritated. So he's going to be so focused on being mad that he's going to miss the blessing when it comes." Well, I'm preaching good truth here. And then, you know, here we are, and then boom, the blessing falls, the answer from heaven falls. We missed it. We missed it right there because we were over here saying, right? The Bible says the devil blinds our eyes and he blinds our hearts. Well, how does he do it when he gets those seeds in us? It's seed time and harvest. I had a person one time come up to me and was saying some stuff. And I said, I just said to him, it was like I had been studying this and it was just in my heart. And I wasn't controlling my carnal side. And I just said to him, I said, "Do you enjoy being the mouthpiece of the devil?" And the person just went, they don't even talk to me to this day, but that was years ago. You follow what I'm saying? It was the mouthpiece of the devil coming to me. I knew it was. It was doubt and unbelief, and it was just worry and fear. It was just whatever. It was just the devil trying to sow that fear in my life and prick me to get me to off to believe in, "Oh, well, that can't happen. It can't happen. It can't happen." To get me out of faith. So this principle is always working. So we got to understand it so that we can avert what the devil is trying to do and stay on track and then receive from heaven what we need. Now let's go look at Mr. Elijah here for a minute. Go over there to 1 Kings 18. I want to show y'all something. 1 Kings 18. I want to show you about this guy who the Pastor James says you're like. Okay? Let's take some lessons from him. Now, like I told you, you can go back and you can read it all, but in chapter 17, you know, the drought comes and Elijah gets fed at the brook by the ravens, and then in 17 there, he goes to Zarephath, the widow, and then God supernaturally provides for them. You know, miracle takes place. The oil never runs out, and the meal never dries up. And verse 17 of chapter 17, you know, you got the place where he raises the woman's dead son, and so miracle raising the dead right there. So chapter 18, now God's going to have the showdown between the prophets of Baal and the prophets of God. And so you see Ahab was a bad king, and he sent his servant out, Obadiah, and he said, go out there and tell Ahab we've about had enough of him. I mean, Elijah, that we've had enough of him. And so anyway, long story short, Obadiah, he was a good guy. He was a man that the Bible says he hid 100 prophets of God from Ahab, or from Jezebel, actually, so she wouldn't kill him. And he fed them. He had 50 in each, he had two caves, 50 of them in each cave, and he went and he fed them. So he took care of these guys. So let's pick up the story right in verse 20 of chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. It says, so Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered them, the prophets, to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to the people, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So he's got a normal church going there. The preacher's preaching good, and everybody's just sitting there saying, okay, what's going to happen? I'm sorry. I said to throw that in there. So get this picture. They're up on top of Mount Carmel. You know, they're about to have the showdown. Prophets of Baal are all over there. One little Elijah over here. They got all the people gathered up. They're going to see who's God. Elijah starts preaching. Says, how are you going to falter between two opinions? All right. So then he goes down and he says, therefore, give us two bulls. Verse 23. No, excuse me. Go to 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, I don't want to make Elijah mad because I had to meet him one of these days. But he just got told by Obadiah that there was 100 in the caves, right? And now, I don't know if he meant I'm the only one that's standing out in the middle and saying anything and everybody else is hiding in a cave. But I want to show you this, that he keeps saying this over and over. I alone and left. There's only me. Only me. Everybody say only me. So they go through this, and he tells them to, you know, to get the wood and the altar and everything ready. And then, you know, y'all can read this later because this is not really my message. And if I get into it, I'm going to start preaching something else. I can already feel it, but because this is a great story. And so they put it all out there, you know, and then he calls fire down from heaven. Fire comes down and they kill all the prophets of Baal. And great miracle, right? Calling fire down from heaven. Everybody say calling fire from heaven. Have you ever tried it? We don't have a lot of call fire down from heaven. But, I mean, folks, this is stretching it. Are y'all with me? This is not I would rather hit a stone with my staff and try to call water out of the rock than to call fire from heaven. I don't know why. It just seems to me that would be an easier miracle. Right? My thinking is limited here, but I'm thinking, okay, you know, water flows through limestone anyway. Limestone's a rock. Rock in the deal. Maybe there's a deal. Hit it with a deal. Maybe there's a crack and there's a spring and water come out. I mean, y'all with me on this? Fire from heaven. I mean, I just don't... Lightning? But it wasn't lightning. Because lightning strikes. This says fire fell. Fire fell from heaven and it burned up the altar and everything on it. And licked up the water. But you're like him, says Pastor James. You're just like him. Y'all with me here? I'm trying to show you the impossibility of this in the natural. Okay. Now go to chapter 19. Verse 1. Oh, and also, there's no way to prove this, and I've always kind of been offended by it, but they say that, I don't know how they get this, but Bible scholars say Elijah was a short, fat guy. And the other miracle was, is that when the Spirit of God falls on him, he runs before the chariot of horses to the city. I see, now calling fire down from heaven, short, fat guy out running the horses, I don't know which one's the bigger miracle. All right? So anyway, okay, let's just recap for just a second. Because I want y'all to see this. Okay? Caused a drought. It's by the brook. Ravens feeding him. Went to Zarephath, the widow, and the oil, and never ran out. Raised a dead man's son. Right? Calls fire down from heaven. Runs before a chariot. That's a pretty exciting week. Chapter 19, verse 1 says, and he told, and Ahab told Jezebel, Jezebel was Ahab's wife, all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Verse 2. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. What? I want to note here that Jezebel did not come out and say that to him. She sent a messenger, an errand boy, to tell the great prophet that just called fire down from heaven that she's going to kill him and cut his head off like he did one of the prophets. And he fled and ran for his life. Don't you think he'd have said, who do you think you are to talk to me that way? You want me to call fire down on top of your head, woman? I'll burn up the whole kingdom and everything in it if you don't mess with me. Don't you think by now his ego would have been boosted up and his confidence, and he'd have been swelled up bigger than a toad by now? And right? And said, who do you think you are? Talk to me like that. I'll slap a knot upside your head so fast. I've prayed about this and said, Lord, what in the world? Looky here. Verse 3. And when he saw that, it didn't say when he heard it. I went back and checked it in the Hebrew and looked it up. It said when he saw it, not when he heard it. In other words, when the messenger came to Elijah and said that, he took the seed of Satan right there and let it get sown in his heart, because he took it and let it, he saw what she was saying. Oh my God, they're going to take a sword and I'm going to cut my head off. He saw it. He let the bait, the seed, what Satan was pulling him into, and it hit him right in the heart. Look at this. He says, he went, verse 4, no, verse 3, let's finish it. When he saw that, he arose, he ran for his life, he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. So he had a guy with him. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down underneath a broom tree, but it's actually a juniper tree, oh, cedar bush. And he prayed that he might die. What? And he said, "It is enough now, Lord. Take my life. I'm not better than my father's." Then as he lay and he slept under the juniper tree, suddenly an angel touched him and says, "Arise and eat." And he looked there by his head, and the cake was baked of coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again and went to sleep. An angel just came and baked some angel food. I don't know if it had strawberries and whipped topping on or anything. But brought him some angel food cake. Huh? And he just went back to sleep. I mean, this guy is in major depression now. Am I right? He's not even impressed. Oh, thanks, guys. I really appreciate that. Started a fire, baked a cake out there with some coals. And he's like, "Oh, yeah, thanks, God." All right, let's read on. So the angel came back, verse 7, and a second time I touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because your journey is too great for you." So he rose and he ate and drank, and he went on his strength there for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 9, he went to a cave, he spent the night in the place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel, forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left." See, I kind of think there's a pattern here. I think there's a pattern in Elijah's life that the place that he had a stone or a thistle bush or some hard ground that he never, some fallow ground that he never plowed up, was this problem he had about that he had isolated himself. He had had a spirit of maybe abandonment on him, that he was alone. And he let that seed root into him to where it became a spot that the devil was making all of that more real than what God was doing. I've wondered about even myself. I've seen God do some pretty major things in my life and then turn around and just no time at all, I'm like discouraged about something. I say, "Now, what am I discouraged about? How can I be discouraged? Look what God did over here." But I got discouraged. I think what James is trying to tell us when he's comparing us to Elijah is we're like him in the sense that he did great things for God, but discouragement came upon him because he still was a man that if he didn't watch the seeds that were being grown in his heart, were going to cause discouragement, were going to cause despair, and going to cause him to get off the path of God. Are y'all following me on this? He had this spirit of abandonment in him, and he kept saying, "I'm alone and left. It's only me. There's nobody. Nobody has suffered as great as I have. I am only one left. Me and the whole world. There's nobody that loves you like I do." Woo-hoo. This has never happened to anybody else. All right, here we go. So he goes on, verse 11, he goes up in there, and God tells him he said, "Go and stand out on the mountain before God." And so behold, the Lord passed by in a great strong wind. He tore the mountain, he broke the rocks to pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was that when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly the voice came to him, and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now, it's kind of funny that he says that again when he already asked him, but I think God was trying to figure out, did he change from inside the cave to outside the cave? So the best thing was to just ask him again. So, you know, let's see if he changed. He said, "I've been very zealous to you, Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel. Have forsaken your covenant, they've torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone have left. And they seek to take my life." You got one crazy woman, and I'm not saying anything about women here, but you got one crazy woman sent a messenger down saying he was going to do something to him. There ain't no army amassed. There's no bounty hunter sent out for Elijah's head. There ain't nothing going on. Now he's got this in his head to where they're all coming to take my life. maybe it's not as big a deal as you think. Maybe the devil has made it look bigger than it really is. Maybe the devil didn't need any help. Maybe the crazy part in you made it bigger than it was. Maybe one of those places that is unfallow ground, that has rocks in it or thorns in it or is a hard place, maybe that's producing this. And that's where your issue really is. Hey, y'all follow me on this? He's making it worse. Instead of him getting better from inside the cave to the outside of the cave, now he's getting worse. Everybody's out to kill me. Ain't nobody left but me. I'm the only one running for my life. I'm the last rabbit. All the coyotes are chasing me. So look at what the Lord says. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you've arrived, anoint Hazael, king over Syria, and you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, a king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Zaphath, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint him as the prophet in your place. And it should be that wherever you escape the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. You know, I read this message years and years ago, and I saw what I'm about to tell y'all. And at the time, I was reading it, and I didn't, you know, because when you're young in the Lord, you don't hadn't been through anything, so you think you never will go through anything, and you think everything's going to be a bed of roses, and so you think nothing could possibly happen. And so you read it with different eyes, and when I read it today, it just blows me away, because one thing I think is funny about God is if you notice here, it doesn't seem that he answered Elijah's prayer. Elijah's whining about, I'm the only one left. They're all trying to kill me. Everything's going wrong, right? And the only real words of comfort, seemingly, that the Lord gave him, he says, well, there's 7,000 others. You're not alone, right? Y'all follow me here. And I was praying about this, and saying, Lord, you didn't really answer the dude's prayer. I mean, poor guy. Even though he's whining about it, he's pretty in some pretty sad shape, and he's your main prophet, and the best you could come up with, tell him to go anoint three people, two of them as kings and one as his servant. And it hit me. What was Elijah saying the whole time? I'm alone. I'm alone. I'm alone. And what did God give him? A friend. He said, go anoint Elisha to be your servant. And let him be with you. And I'm going to give you a friend. Isn't it interesting what I believe we want to hear as our answer to prayer, and what Elijah probably wanted was to come out with a big booming voice in the earthquake and the fire and says, that Jezebel spoke to you like that, I will smite her seed from the face of the earth. I will crush the kingdom. I will destroy all that has ever touched you, oh great and mighty Elijah. Isn't that what we're waiting for God to say for us at these times? Oh God, you need to deliver me, those people. And you want him to come back and say, how dare them? Look at you that way or say anything. Cast their seed from the farthest ends of the earth. He said, Elijah, you're lonely? Okay, I'll give you a friend. Maybe I've got this picture painted wrong, but I kind of see him storming down the side of the hill with his kid, flicks his robe over him and storms off and sees Elisha out there plowing the docks. And he's like, it says he threw his mantle on him, you know. I kind of see him just like wadded it up and just went all the way, did all this stuff, and the best I get you, you yay-hoo, you better be good, you better be a good friend, you better be a good servant. And what I hear God saying to us, the application here is that so many times in life we're praying those prayers, we're wanting to see the God do something, we're wanting to see the big earthquake or whatever, but he's going to speak to us in a still small voice, and that still small voice is going to contain a seed to your answer to what God wants to bring about in your life. It contains this life-giving word of God, because Jesus said, every word that I speak, spirit and life. And it wants to come into your heart, and it wants to produce something in you, but it may not be what you think it is. It may not come in the form that you think it should come in. It may come in the form that just like this, that it was the friend that was going to speak to him and comfort him and bring comfort in his life. But there's an answer to every prayer. Our job is to have faith that there's an answer to our prayer. Our job is to turn our faith on and say, God, we're putting ourselves in a position because we have prayed, and Lord, I declare it's going to be. Because you heard my prayer, and you're bringing this about in my life. And your prayer may be, God, I'm nuts. I don't know what to do. He says, okay, I'll help you out. But listen, you got to listen for the still small voice. And you may have just a huge garden growing of junk from the devil. Who in here likes Brussels sprouts? Lord have mercy. All right, well, I'll find me another example. I like radishes. Okay, forget that example. It just may not be coming to you in the form that you think it should be coming in. But your prayer is being answered. The Bible says there's not a prayer of faith that you pray that isn't going to have an answer. But you got to clear the way. You got to get the rocks. You got to get all the stones. You got to get all the junk out of the way. I wrote this down. You may want to write it down. When I was preaching to my wife this morning, I said this and I had to turn around and write it down real quick. Every prayer we pray is heard in heaven and answered. But because of the flaws in our character, the wounds in our heart, and the lack of knowledge of the Spirit, we miss the answer to our prayer. The flaws in our character, the wounds in our heart, or the lack of knowledge of the Spirit, we miss the answers to our prayer. So, church, what I want to do is I want to get you turned on. I want to get you to believe in prayer being answered. The next few weeks, we're going to start talking more about receiving from heaven and what you're supposed to be looking for and how you can hear God saying something to you and how you can know when it's God's promise trying to get sown in your heart. And so those are the things I want to talk to you about so that we can get to be men and women of faith, that we can see God move. We see miracles happen. We can be water walking Christians. Amen. Amen. Well, put your Bibles up if you would. And I want to pray for you. I don't know where you are or what you're going through in life, but I do know this. I know with all of my heart that we're all somewhere in that message. Somewhere in our life, we're in that message. And I want to pray for you. And I just ask you, you just receive. You just close your eyes and open your heart and close your eyes and just let the Lord touch you. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray. I pray, Lord God, for every person in here. Lord, I know we've prayed prayers that we've been angry at you didn't think God answered. We've not walked in faith. We've done all kinds of different things, Lord. And Lord, we're sorry for that. We repent of that. We just repent of it. And Lord, right now we want to get the rocks. We want to get the thorns. We want to get the hard places out of our life. And we want to, Lord, have you be able to plant the seed of your promise in our life. So it'll come to pass. Everything that we need, everything that we're believing for, it'll come to pass. So Father, I pray right now that our eyes are opened, that our ears are opened, that Lord, this day, every scheme, every wile that the devil could have come up with is put down, shot down. Every flaming arrow of doubt and unbelief has been removed from the people's hearts today. And Lord, I declare that we are water-walking Christians, miracle-believing Christians, people that believe that God, you are the God of miracles, and there's nothing too hard for you. So right now, we put our faith and trust in you, Lord, that every fiery dart's removed and that we're open to receive from heaven. We're open to receive from heaven this day. And Lord, I thank you that still small voice begins to speak to each and every person, to each and every one, Lord. Lord, we give you thanks for it, and we give you praise for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if you would, stand to your feet and can I have my prayer team come down? Church, listen to me. Don't leave this building if you need prayer. Don't leave this building if you need some agreement, something that you're walking through. Maybe you just need your faith boosted this morning. We're up here to pray with you. We're up here to set our agreement for you. And so don't walk out of this building if you need prayer. Now grab the hand of the person beside you. Look at them and say, you know, you do look like Elijah. And I mean that in the best of ways. Now, Father, as we go from here today, I thank you that your hand is upon us all. That we leave this building, we go out into this world, and I declare that we're going to be believers. We're going to walk out into this world, we're going to help people. We're going to lead them to you. We're going to point them in the right direction. And Lord, I just thank you for blessing them abundantly beyond they could even think or ask, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, God bless you. We're here to pray for you.